Okay, so we've been going through the 28 fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we're on belief number 22 this week, which is Christian behavior. And so I've titled my message this morning, How a Christian Lives and Acts. And so we're going to be talking about the Christian lifestyle and what it is, what it means to be a Christian. So I have actually kind of a neat story that came about this week. You know, the Lord just happened to bring it about right in time for the sermon. Lauren was in Fayetteville, Tennessee, earlier this week, and this gentleman came up to her. And this older gentleman, he said, "Let me guess, you're a vegetarian." "But yes." "And you're Seventh-day Adventist." She said, "Yes." "How'd you know?" "Well, I can tell by the way you dress and how you act." And he's like, "I'm a retired Baptist pastor." He's like, "And I had some good friends growing up that were Seventh-day Adventists." And so just by the way we dress and act can give a example and a witness to people in the world. Are we living a lifestyle that distinguishes us from the world? You know, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world, right? And we are called to be different than the world. If we look like the world looks, what attraction do we have to the world? Why would the world want to join us or be like us if we're like them, right? And so God has called us to a standard that is higher than the world's standard. The world's standard is negative, under sea level, right? If sea level's zero, the world's standard's negative, right? But God has called us to a heavenly standard, one much higher. And it's not because it's something we do to merit salvation. We don't do it to earn salvation, but it's something that we do because we love God. Just like keeping the Sabbath, right? We don't keep the Sabbath to merit salvation. We keep the Sabbath because we have salvation. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, our obedience is, true obedience is a response of love, love for God. And so are we living a lifestyle where people can tell that we have been with Jesus? What do you think? You think that's important? We're going to talk a little bit this morning about how a Christian lives and acts. Our memory verse, scripture verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, I went to a Christian university for graduate school that was not Adventist. And I would, you know, people noticed that I was a little different. You know, we'd go out to eat, I would order water, you know, and they'd get all their other drinks. Or I'd, you know, get a vegetarian meal or something. And so I'd have conversations with people. It opened the door. Why do you do that, right? And so the way we live and act opens the door to share the gospel with others. Because people ask, why do you do that? And so whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, some people would argue with me, "Well, I praise the Lord when I eat my bacon sandwich." I was like, "Well, that's not what the verse is saying, right? The verse is saying that what you do brings glory to God, not that you're glorifying God while you do it in your words, but it's the actions of what you're doing brings glory to God. Did you know that what you eat, what you drink, that whatever you do can give glory to God or give glory to self or something else? We want to make sure that whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do, that it brings glory to God and not glory to ourselves. My grandfather was a doctor, and for many years he worked at Eden Valley Lifestyle Institute in Colorado. You hadn't heard about that. But before that, he was here not too far down the road at Wildwood. But he would use a program called New Start. Anybody here heard of New Start? Yeah. All right. This is the New Start program. It's an acronym. Nutrition, exercise, water, sunlight, temperance, air, rest, trusting God. And through these methods of whole body health, he could reverse, reverse cancers and diabetes and high blood pressure and all these chronic diseases and problems. People would go there and live there and for weeks to build new habits, healthy habits, and they would see drastic changes in their health for the good by implementing these 8 simple steps. It helps our body perform at optimal performance. Who would like their body to be at optimal performance? Amen. Yes. By our nutrition, by regular exercise, by drinking water and enough of it, getting in sunlight, temperance, having self-control in our thoughts, breathing fresh air. I used to be a call porter back in high school, go door to door. And you go to some of these people's houses, they invite you in. It's, the air was just so stale and dingy, and all the blinds were shut. And, you know, there was no light getting in. And you know, that's not good for the body. We need fresh air. We need sunlight coming in and open the windows. Let that fresh air come in to be breathing that good oxygen that God made for us. Also getting good rest, getting all the sleep that you need at night. And last, trusting in God. Following these 8 laws of health will improve your physical, mental, and spiritual energies. And you can ride on the heights of the mountains, as the Bible says, when you are keeping in line with how God made us. Now, God made the human body, right? And so he would know what is best for it, right? Your car breaks down. You go to the John Deere dealer to ask them to fix it. No, right? You go to, you know, your car dealer. Who made it? You know, what they know how it's made and what's best for it and how to fix it, right? The same is true with God. He made our bodies, and he knows exactly what they need. A lot of these things are quite agreeable, but some of them may be a little more difficult to accept or do. They might require some changes in our habits or choices, but these changes will be worth it. It will be worth it, and it's something that God asks us to do and something God wants us to do. We can be a better witness for God if we're not laid up in the bed, right? If we're not, what's the documentary, fat, sick, and nearly dead, right? We want to be healthy, and God wants his people. He wants all people to be healthy. And he has given us the tools and the information to know how to be healthy so that we can better serve him. Part of that nutrition is a plant-based diet. There's a blessing with a plant-based diet, and here is a few of them. It reduces inflammation, improves your gut health, improves your muscle health. You get more nutrients, increases your blood flow, so you're sending those nutrients throughout the whole body. You have more energy, you have a stronger immune system, and it lowers the risk of chronic diseases like hypertension, heart disease, cancer, diabetes, obesity. How many of you want those things? Does that sound good? Amen. And so this plant-based diet, this is the original diet that God gave us. In fact, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." And so when we were created, when we were made, God gave us a diet, a fuel to put into our body. And that was fruits, right? God had for Adam and Eve to eat fruits, and they could, their body could operate at the best performance if that is what they ate. Now, after the fall, when man sinned, God gave them vegetables as well. And that's Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. It says that God said, "But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." And so God added to their diet vegetables. And so that original diet that God gave to man was a plant-based diet. I don't like using the word vegan. Oreos are vegan. Being vegan doesn't mean it's healthy for you, right? But plant-based is that natural, simple foods that God made. And, oh man, we had got some nectarines this week at the grocery store, and they were so good. But, you know, what's even better is homegrown, right? You get those homegrown tomatoes. We've had our raspberry bushes are producing right now, and nothing better than just walking out and picking some raspberries, right? And so having that natural food that God made, especially when you can grow it yourselves, while it has all the nutrients packed in it, and a lot of times the grocery store, they pick that stuff before it's ripened, let it ripen on the shelf, and misses that last push where the plant is putting all those vital nutrients into the plant and it turns ripe. And so when you get it from the grocery store, you miss out on all those added nutrients that you could otherwise get if you grew it from home. And so this plant-based diet is what God provided for man to eat. In fact, it's what we are going to be eating when we go to heaven, right? We're going to have a plant-based diet in heaven. Be no death there, no killing of animals. It wasn't until after the flood that God told man that he could eat meat. But he warned them that it would cost them something, that it would cost them the longevity of their lives. And it did. You read that before the flood, people were living 800-900 years old. And then after the flood, man's years shortened to around 100-120 years old when they started putting in the flesh meats into their body. A decade or so ago, I went to China with a school study trip, and we were there in the market of Beijing, the market, they have all these, you know, stands and different people selling all sorts of critters and insects and reptiles and things to buy, not as pets, but to eat. And they had frying pans there, and you would pick out the cockroach you wanted crawling in the jar, and they would throw it in the pan and fry it up. And the grasshopper, they'd put that in there too, and then they would spear it on a stick, and you'd have a shish kebab of insects. And I was like, this is crazy. But you know what was even more crazy? People were paying for that stuff. People were buying it and eating it. And I was like, oh man. But God told us there are certain things we should not eat. Even of the meats, he said, only eat of the clean, right? Only the unclean meats, like pork and all these insects and other things, because they're not good for you. You see, the reason God prescribed this is not, oh, I don't want you to have it, right? You know, a lot of things we think that, oh, God's keeping something from us. He's not keeping anything from us. He's protecting us from what he knows will hurt us. And so Satan, you know, he douses it with oil and sugar and fat, and oh, it looks and smells so good, right? But in the end, causes chronic diseases, destroys the body, and breaks down the organs, causes cancers and all sorts of other things. And God does not want that for us. In fact, he promised the Israelites when they came out, if they would follow his diet and his plan, he says, I will not put all the diseases that were on the Egyptians on you. Because the Egyptians ate all sorts of things, right? But if we follow God's plan of how he made us, then we don't have all those things. Our body, our cells are all rebuilding with those basic molecules that God made for them to be rebuilt with. You know, in the blood, which God says don't eat the blood, in the blood carries all the diseases of the animals. And so when we eat that, we are transferring their diseases into our body. And so it is important for us not to do that and to take care of our bodies and to eat what God showed us that we should eat and told us that we should eat. Anybody ever heard of a food coma? Anybody ever heard of a carrot coma? Oh, I haven't heard of a carrot coma. You know, when you eat foods that are high in fat, like you get from your meats and your dairy products, it can put you in this state of what we call a food coma, right? And so people, you know, they just, you know, they're sluggish and they can't think or clearly, or, you know, a lot of times we come here for church and we hear a great sermon and we go and we eat this big meal that's rich in fats and creams and all sorts of things. And then we wonder why we can't remember what the sermon was about, right? Because we clouded our mind with what we have eaten. And we see this example in the Bible with the story of Daniel and his three friends, right? That first test that they had was diet, what they eat. And because they were faithful in this little test, not eating the king's luxurious delicacies and meats and foods and drinking his wine, because they were faithful in eating the vegetables and the beans and drinking water, their mind was clear. So when they went home from the king's banquet and they opened their books to study at night, they were able to retain what they were learning. All the other young boys, their minds were clouded, right? Because of what they had eaten. Their judgment was compromised because of what they had drank. And so because of this, Daniel and his friends appeared 10 times wiser, the Bible says. Not just than all the other young men, but of all the wise men in the kingdom. God bless them because they were faithful in their diet. See, Satan wants to get us to sin against God. And the first step is usually the diet. He knows that if he can get us to lack self-control in our diet, to get us to eat things that will cloud our mind and our ability to reason between right and wrong, that he can get us to make mistakes and other choices as well. And so you saw this with Adam and Eve. You saw this with the test with Daniel and his friends versus the other Hebrews that were brought from Jerusalem that ate the king's food. And then you saw this with Jesus. That first test, turn the stones to bread, right? That test of diet and what we eat. And so God has a diet for us that will help us to be able to think clearly so that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Research has shown that just in 2 hours after eating a heavy animal product-based meal, your arteries constrict by about 40%. Essentially causing a traffic jam in your body. Your blood pressure goes up, your nutrients are not getting around, and it's taxing your system. Not just that, but when you eat a plant-based diet, the vegetables and fruits that God made has certain minerals in it, nitrates, which signal to your blood vessels to open. So it actually opens them wider. So it has even a reverse effect. So there's a greater effect between those who eat a animal-based meal versus those who just eat a vegetable meal, in that not only your blood vessels don't just stay the same, but they grow larger because of the food you're eating signals to them, hey, I'm getting all these nutrients, let's send them out. Send them to the cells of the body. And so when we eat that vegetable and plant-based meal, it sends those nutrients that we're getting, it opens our blood vessels and sends them to the body to repair the body and to help rebuild the body and to fight off diseases and other things. A plant-based meal. This off?
Amplifier down here. Shutting up.
Okay, I talk pretty loud. Everyone hear me okay? A plant-based... Ah, there we go. Thank you. Might be too loud. Study done. A plant-based meal versus an animal-based meal. You get a lot more antioxidants. Remember, antioxidants are those molecules that help fight against free radicals in your body. So those harmful free radicals that go around damaging your cells, and that is the precursor to cancers and other problems, you're not getting those when you eat an animal-based meal. But when you eat a plant-based meal, those are very high in antioxidants and can help fight against those diseases and things. It's not just about what you eat, but it's also about when you eat. We need to be spacing our meals out, you know, every 4 to 5 hours, right? Because if you're constantly eating and constantly snacking, it taxes the system. You know, you can imagine your stomach's having to constantly work, and your body's having to send the blood to the stomach instead of sending it elsewhere in the body. And so it taxes your system and is hard on your body. And studies have found that it's better for people's health, and also not just better for their health, but it's better for their emotional state and well-being when you don't snack throughout the day. There's one reason why we don't snack with our children. Because being a child, you're learning how to control your emotions, right? It's hard. This is something that you're learning. So if your body, you know, lots of times, you know, in our world, we just, you know, people want to give your kids snacks or this treat or that treat all throughout the day. And so if your child's, you know, organs are constantly working, it's taxing their mind, and it makes it harder for them to be obedient and to have a happy spirit. And so our job as parents and grandparents and church parents is to help teach our children these principles and help them to control their emotions. And one way of doing that is by eating at regular times every day and not snacking in between. Anybody heard of Patrick, not slaughter this, but Babomian? In 2011, he won Germany's Strongest Man Award. In 2012, he broke the world record for the keg lift competition, 331 pounds. In 2013, he again broke a world record, this time for the yoke walk competition, lifting 1,224 pounds and carrying it 33 feet. He was dubbed the world's, or one of the world's strongest men. And he is a complete plant-based diet. Someone asked him, this is him talking, someone asked me, how can you get as strong as an ox without eating meat? How can you get those muscles so big, right? You see those milk commercials. Oh, you got to get your muscles big. Drink that milk. My answer has been, have you ever seen an ox eat meat? Have you noticed that the world's largest animals, you know, the elephant and the giraffe and the ox and the horse, they're all vegetarian, right? You know, and they get enough nutrients. People would ask me in graduate school, and how do you get all your protein, right? Well, the same way the cow gets its protein. And so, you know, we don't need to eat these meats and dairies and other foods to get protein. You can get way more protein in a bean. And it's more healthy. And it'll cure your body. And so we see also examples of some of the world's top athletes are plant-based because it helps their system perform better. In fact, there's been studies about the recovery time of athletes who have injuries, that those who are on a plant-based diet recover drastically quicker than those who eat a dairy or animal-based diet. What about alcohol? What do you think? That'd be something the Christian consumes? We obviously know that, hopefully we know it, tobacco, narcotics, drugs, those sort of things are harmful to the body. We shouldn't be consuming those as Christians. But alcohol also, we should not be putting into our body. Alcohol is the world's most popular poison. You heard me right, poison. Alcohol is a poison. In cities, in the country, on airplanes, on trains, on every street corner pretty much in America, even on the altar of the communion table in churches, you can find this poison, destroying people's lives. Alcohol does nothing good for you. Don't touch it. Remember in law school, took the class criminal law, and pretty much every case I read in the criminal law book, whether it was dealing with theft or murder or sexual crimes or other things, pretty much almost every case had a common element in it. You know what that was? Alcohol. Alcohol or drugs. Yes. In fact, a judge in Philadelphia said, we can trace 4/5 of the crimes that are committed to the influence of alcohol. There is not one case in 20 where alcohol is not the direct or indirect cause of the murder. Of criminal convictions for violent crimes, alcohol is more often than not a factor. And this is especially true for domestic violence. Alcohol is usually always present with domestic violence. And so alcohol is something that it turns off our frontal lobe. And so when you drink it, you can't reason between right and wrong. And this is what causes people to do silly things, right? or it loosens their tongue and they say things they regret later. And so we need to make sure that we aren't partaking of this poison. But wait a second, Jonathan, you know, a little wine is good for the heart, right? Anybody heard that? A little wine's good for the heart? Now, first of all, this is false. But second of all, even if a little wine was good for the heart, is it good for the mind? No, I'm sure we could find something good in other things that are harmful in other ways, and so we should stay away from it, right? And so even if that was true, which it is not, we still shouldn't partake of it because we know how it affects our mind, how it paralyzes the reason and benumbs our intellect. It also excites the animal passions. And so it causes us to do things that we would regret. I was there in law school and they do something called bar review. You know, after law school, you have to take something called the bar exam. Well, there's a play on words, bar review, and so the social club at law school would go to a different bar each week and invite the kids, you know, all the law students to come. And I remember there was my first week there at law school. School had just started, and so they, after the first day of law school, they were having this bar review at this local bar there in L.A., and I didn't go, obviously, hopefully, obviously, but I didn't go. But the next morning, I heard two girls talking, and she was crying there in the library to her friend. She said, "I didn't even make it 1 week without being faithful to my boyfriend. She had gone to bar review and done some things that she should not have done." And I guess she was living, you know, I guess they were apart, you know, or something. But you know, taking alcohol excites the animal passions and causes us to do things that we otherwise would not do if we were in our right mind. So this is the study that shows that alcohol, actually, a glass of red wine isn't good for the heart. In fact, it increases your blood pressure, the study found. In the short term, alcohol stimulates your nervous system to narrow your blood vessels and make your heart beat faster, which increases the blood pressure. In the long term, alcohol affects areas of your brain that manage blood pressure, contributing to a chronic high blood pressure. And so these people that say, oh, alcohol, a little wine is good for the heart, it's actually been proven to not be true. Alcohol is not good for you. People say, well, Jesus turned water to wine, right? Well, Jesus turned water to grape juice. The Bible calls it wine is used for both fermented wine and unfermented. Jesus would not turn something into something that would cause somebody else to stumble and to sin. The Bible says, do not drink wine or strong drink. The Bible says, do not look at the wine when it is red and sparkles in the glass and swirls around, right? And so if Jesus knew the Proverbs that said that, why would he turn water to wine to cause people to look at that and to fall and to go against what the Bible says? He wouldn't, right? And so these people that say this, they don't know what they're talking about. And the Bible clearly talks about abstaining from alcohol. That's part of the Christian behavior, living like Christ. I might be getting a little closer to home. What about caffeine? Caffeine. Tea, coffees, colas, sodas. All of these are laced with this drug. Yes, caffeine is a drug. According to the American Medical Association, 85% of Americans consume caffeine every day. Many are addicted to this drug. Any food or drink that is addictive should be a sign to us that it is not good for us. Right? That should be a red flag. Whoa, maybe I should not be partaking of this. You see, I have never found anybody that was addicted to broccoli. I don't know. Correct me if I'm wrong. Anybody addicted to cabbage here? I mean, I love this stuff, but I'm not addicted to it. I don't have withdrawals if I miss eating carrots next week, right? But when you drink caffeine regularly, you can't get off the stuff without experiencing withdrawals. You'll have headaches. Caffeine is a chemical. It is a drug that is absorbed very quickly, and it's highly metabolized. In fact, you only excrete about 3% of it. So your body uses it, and it stimulates the mind. In fact, it's terrible for your heart. It increases your blood pressure and your heart rate, causing palpitations and arrhythmias. It also causes insomnia. People have trouble sleeping. A lot of times it's due to their drinking caffeinated drinks. Also causes anxiety, causes headaches. It lowers your immune response. Its stimulating influence also can loosen your tongue, right? You know, you've seen people that are just, off the wall because, they just drank a Dr. Pepper or something, right? And they say all these things and act in ways that they otherwise would not have acted. And so it can cause us to gossip or talk or say things that a Christian otherwise should not be saying. I know, but Jonathan, I need that pick-me-up in the morning. I can't get through the day without my cup of coffee, right? It gives me strength to get through the day. Does coffee give you strength? What do you think? No. The Bible says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through coffee that strengthens me. Is that what it says? No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't need coffee to get strength. In fact, the strength that you get from caffeine is a false strength. It doesn't give you more muscles or energy. What it does is it stimulates your nerves. It stimulates your nerves into thinking that you have strength. And so it sends an irritation to your brain that your nerves are stimulated and causes your heart to beat faster. So then you feel like you have more energy. And this happens for a time while the drug is working in your system. But once it is depleted, it drops you lower than you were to start with. And you think, I need to go get another cup, right? And so it causes this addiction that you thinking you need it to get more energy. And in the end, they found that caffeine leads to depression and leads to other sorts of negative emotional states. And so we don't need coffee. We don't need caffeine to survive the morning at work. A glass of water will do. And trusting in the Lord, right? Don't be fooled. Your body will pay for it later. That cup is not just filled with cream and sugar, but it's filled with headaches and anxiety and chest pains and irritability and trouble sleeping and increased heartbeat. And so don't partake of it. Jesus overcame on the point of appetite, and He says you can be an overcomer as well too. To him that overcometh, He says, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sit with my Father on his throne. Who wants to sit with Jesus on his throne? Amen. Amen. We can be overcomers. So let's guard what we eat and what we drink, so that whatever we do brings glory to God. What about the Christian mind, our thoughts? We need to guard our thoughts, and the way to guard our thoughts is by guarding what we put into our mind. You see, you think about what you put in. If you don't have those things in your mind already, you wouldn't think them. For example, if I say the word Bronco, Eliana Probably has no idea what a Bronco is. Probably never heard of it. She has nothing in her mind to pull from to reference it, right? But in your mind, you're thinking, maybe you're thinking a horse. Maybe you're thinking a car driving down the road. Maybe you're thinking about the O.J. Simpson trial. I don't know. You know, you're thinking about whatever you have put into your mind related to that word, right? And so our thought life is governed by the intakes that we put in. And this is why we need to be careful with what we watch, what we listen to. It says, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's any praise, think about these things. We need to make sure that what we are putting in is things that are good and holy and lovely. It's not just what enters your mouth that Christians need to regulate, but what enters through your eyes and ears that we need to guard. Licentiousness, pornography, self-abuse, all these Christians should abstain from. The Bible says, flee from sexual immorality. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. And so we need to watch what we put into our mind. Are we watching on YouTube, Netflix? What music are we listening to? Is it music that glorifies God, or is it music that is planting seeds of immorality or of hate or of sin? About the tabloids you read, or for the things coming from Hollywood, or the books, or the news, TV shows, the sports programs, movies, social media, video games, all these things are planting and imprinting images into your mind. Images that you can't get out. Oh, there's so many things I wish I had a delete button for that I put into my mind, right? Things I've watched or listened to, you know, and thankfully I don't do that anymore, but you go into a grocery store and you hear that and it imagine, you know, you hear that song that you used to listen to and it immediately brings back, you know, and you can repeat the whole lyrics, right? It's stored in there. You haven't listened to the song for 10, 20 years, right? But it has been imprinted in the mind. You know, have you ever noticed that the foods that last the longest at the grocery store, are they the good foods for you or the bad food? The bad food, right? They have all these preservatives, you know, the Cheetos and Doritos. You know, you can keep those on the shelf for years. But an apple or a vegetable, you know, goes bad in a week. Same is true with all the junk that is produced by the world. You know, all that music and movies and stuff, we put it into our mind and it's there for years and decades, right? But man, I can't remember my scripture verse from yesterday. You know, that stuff, it has an expiration date, right? Just expires. And this is why we're supposed to daily be in the Word of God. You know, daily be in the good news, not the worldly news, right? Daily be implanting into our mind those good seeds that they may bear fruit. We need to set our mind on things above. The Bible, or the saying is that by beholding, we become changed, right? If we're beholding the things of the world, if we're watching things that have sexually suggestive material or sins or murders or thefts or inappropriate jokes, that desensitizes our mind to when, you know, it's not such a big deal, and we find ourselves doing the same thing. We need to guard ourselves from that. What about the blessing of a Christian dress? Can how we dress glorify God or not? What do you think? You think it has the impact of a Christian? Oh, man. What should be the purpose of what we wear? Glorify God or to glorify self? Glorify God, right? What we wear, whatever we do, to be to glorify God. You know, what you wear impacts what other people think, but also impacts what you think. Remember when I went to school, the first thing I did, I was so excited. My parents wouldn't allow me to have a motorcycle. So I went out to school, I bought a motorcycle. And I got me a leather jacket, and I felt cool. Right? It impacts your thoughts. What you wear, what you have. And so you feel like something that you're really not. Our value isn't in what we wear or what we have. Our value is in that we are a child of God. But we get confused by looking at the world because they value those things. And we think, man, we need to value those things. And so I was a little confused, right? And it impacted the way I thought about myself. And so I was looking to glorify myself instead of by what I wore and did, pointing to Jesus. Christian dress is simple. It's a high moral virtue. It doesn't cause our thoughts or others' thoughts to think immoral things. It's economical. Doesn't mean it's cheap, right? Oftentimes you buy good quality, it'll last a lot longer than those cheap things you gotta buy 10 times. It's also healthful. You know, covering yourself properly is healthy for you. And it brings out the natural beauty, drawing people to Christ instead of to ourselves. Advent Review, November 25, 1862 says, a fruitful source of disease, of congestion in the head, the chest, and abdomen is found in the nakedness of the arms and legs, which prevents a fair distribution of blood. And so God wants us to dress modestly, not just so that it guards ours and others' thoughts, but also because it's better for our health. You know, you know, God made us with large veins that go down our arms and our legs. And if those aren't protected and warmed, they, you know, constrict. And then nutrients aren't getting to that part of your body. And then it carries that chilled blood back to your organs, and it taxes them as well. And so it's important for us to wear proper clothes and proper covering. In fact, there was an experiment done in 1989, to investigate the thermoregulatory response of the body during exercise. And so they had one group of people that covered just their thighs, wearing shorts, and their trunk. And then they had another group of people that wore pants and long sleeves. You know, not heavy, but light, long sleeves. And so they had them exercise regularly. And what they found, and this isn't an Adventist study, what they found was that those who were partially clad, their core temperature remained significantly elevated during the time of rest and recovery after they exercised. They found that those who were wearing the cooling clothes that covered their whole body, except for their head, had reduced cardiovascular strain. And so when we overheat one area of the body and underheat another area, it weakens our system and it leads to disease of the body and causes damage to our internal organs. And so instead of finding the most attention-grabbing dress, we should find the dress that diverts the attention from ourselves to Christ, right? We don't want people to remember us by what we wore. We don't want people to remember us by what we drove or by the funny joke that we said. We want people to remember us because this was someone who was with Jesus. This was someone who, man, I can ask, pray with me. I know they have a relationship with Jesus. And so we should wear things that don't draw people's mind away from spiritual things, but that allow people's mind to focus on spiritual things, not distracting them from these other things. Evangelism, page 269, says self-denial in dress is a part of our Christian duty. To dress plainly and abstain from display of jewelry and ornaments of every kind is in keeping with our faith. And so abstaining from display of dress and jewelry is something that we are called to do as a Christian. In fact, recently, Oakwood University made some waves. I don't know if you heard about it. Their student handbook. They said they republished it, renewed it, just this last week before classes started, or this last month. You have a jewelry-free campus policy. It says Oakwood University continues to maintain a jewelry-free campus. Jewelry, including rings, bracelets, earrings, necklaces, anklets, and similar items, regardless of material, is not permitted. And so, they announced this change and these new standards of dress that they will be implementing and enforcing. So why do Adventists teach this? To abstain from jewelry and to wear proper standards of dress. Is something that the Bible tells us? Some Bible verses that I'd like to point out. We'll notice that when we look at the Bible, that it's always when people are dedicating themselves to God or returning to God, that God asks them or that they take off their jewelry. In Genesis chapter 35, when Jacob and his family were rededicating themselves to the Lord, Jacob called his family to dedicate themselves to God and to remove their jewelry from themselves. And it says that Jacob went and buried it. You turn to Exodus, the Israelites. Jesus told them there in Exodus 33:6, he says, "Now take off your jewelry and I will decide what to do with you." Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. And so notice that word onward. It says that the Israelites continued to not wear jewelry because the Lord had asked them not to. In fact, when you go to the book of Judges, and there is a verse there that alludes to the fact that even in the time of the Judges, the Israelites had not started wearing jewelry again. It says there in verse 35, or Exodus chapter 35, it says, "So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, bringing their brooches and their earrings, their signet rings, their armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord." And so they brought their jewelry and they gave it to God to be used for his purposes. In Isaiah chapter 3, this is where God looks at the haughty daughters of Zion and tells them to take off their jewelry and goes through, you know, the earrings and the bracelets and the necklaces and all. Take them off, he says there in Isaiah. And so we see in the Old Testament that when people are rededicating themselves to the Lord, when they are doing the relationship with God, it is expressed externally by removing the jewelry that they are wearing. I remember, you know, on this topic, we have nothing to offer to God, right? The removing of the jewelry symbolizes a humility, that there is nothing good or showing or of value in and of ourselves, but our value is only in what Christ has paid for our redemption and that we are his creation. You know, the original purpose of clothing was not to look good, right? Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they went and got fig leaves. And Eve went and got some diamonds and she sewed them in the fig leaves, right? No, right? She was ashamed, right? She wasn't trying to look good. Look at me, right? It was to cover their nakedness and their shameness. And so the purpose of clothing wasn't to look good, and the purpose of our clothes today shouldn't be for us to have people look at ourselves. In the New Testament, we also see councils against wearing jewelry and elaborate clothing and hairstyles. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter 3 says, do not let your adornment be outward. So it says, don't. It's a command. Don't let your adornment be outward. Arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Our preciousness to God is not in what we wear, but it is in that hidden, quiet spirit. It says this is of great worth to God. And so we have these counsels not to wear things that attract others to ourselves, not to wear things that change how we think about ourselves, but instead to wear the gentleness and quietness of Christ. Remember, those fig leaves didn't work. Jesus had to kill a lamb, representing Christ covering them. What we wear, what we do, to be to save others, that should be our goal. The Bible says, let no one seek their own good, but the good of others, so that they may be saved. We don't want anything that we do to cause somebody else to stumble. Whether it's what we wear, what we eat, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? Acts, Paul says, I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God or man. Jesus walked a walk of self-denial. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that there was no appearance of splendor or comeliness with him, right? The thing that attracted people to Jesus was not in what he wore, but it was in his character, who he was. And we are called to be like Christ. That we live in a way so that people are attracted to him. And again, we're not living like this to gain salvation. It's because we have salvation that we live like this. The Bible says it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some people, they'll take that too far and say, well, if our Christian behavior doesn't save us, we can eat and wear and drink and do whatever we want, right? Because I'm saved by grace, right? We've heard that, I'm sure. But Paul talks about this as well. He says, what then? Should we sin because we're not under law? Under grace? God forbid, he says. You know, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. You can fall in the ditch on the right, fall in the ditch on the left, right? Fall in the ditch on the right, thinking that what you're doing is saving you. You know, oh, I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, you know? Being a good person doesn't save us, right? It's only the death of Christ that saves us. But then we want to follow in his example. And also on the left, you know, just falling into that ditch and doing whatever we want because we've been saved. That's another ditch we have to stay clear of. So we need to remember that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we need to do all to the glory of God. That is how the Christian is supposed to behave and live. And so I ask you, is what you eat bringing glory to God? Is what you drink bringing glory to God? Is what you wear bringing glory to God. Is what you watch, or what you listen to, or what you say bringing glory to God? The Christian lifestyle is a response to the salvation that we have received. Not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a heart response. Because of what God has done for us, I want to live in a way that draws other people closer to Him. That is your desire. I ask that you stand with me. I'm going to make another appeal. And think about this. But for those, maybe you've been convicted about something. And you say, you know what, Lord, I haven't been living the way that you want me to live. I haven't been living the Christian lifestyle and what I eat or drink or wear or do. Or what I consume in my mind has not been pleasing to you. If that has resonated with you and you would like to say, Lord, I know I need to make changes in some areas of my life. I want to ask that you come forward and I want to pray with you. Anybody feels convicted in the area of their life where they haven't been living the example that Christ gave. They want to surrender all to Him. Maybe you're hearing this for the first time. Maybe you've never realized this is how a Christian behaves or acts. Or maybe you've been struggling with surrendering this to God. And now is the time where you want to lay it on the altar. Lord, I want to give up what I've been eating, what I've been drinking, what I've been listening to. I want to give up what I've been wearing. Change, be like you. I see you come forward. Come stand with me and I'll pray with you. I know I need to in areas of my life. God is calling, touching any of your hearts. I ask you to come forward. I have a special prayer. Anybody else? Anybody feel like they need all of Christ in all their life? Praise God. Praise God. Anybody have other areas they know they haven't surrendered? Praise the Lord. Praise God. All right, I'm about to pray. It's the last call. Holy Spirit's tugging. Don't resist. Surrender to Him. You'll be happier and more blessed. Father in heaven, Lord. Father, you gave so much for us, Lord. You gave your Son. Christ gave His own life that we might live with you in eternity, Lord. He didn't come with all the money in the world. He didn't come with all the pride and beauty and what all the things that the kings of this world come with. The Bible says that He came humble and low. No form of comeliness or appearance. And He was disciplined and faithful, obedient to you, surrendering His will and desires to follow your will and desires. And He did that to set the example for us. He did that, Lord, to show us what it means to be a Christian, to be Christ-like, so that we don't attract people to ourselves, so that we don't harm our bodies, so that we are able to better serve you and point others to you. Father, we want to follow that example. And Lord, I pray for those who have come forward, Lord. Father, you know the area in their life, Lord, that you have been speaking to them on. Father, I just pray that you help them surrender it. It's not easy to change habits, Lord. It's not easy to change our behavior or our thoughts, Lord. But Father, through your strength, we can do all things. And so I pray for an extra measure of strength, Father. These people have come forward, Lord, that your blessing be upon them, Lord. And that you renew their spirits and guide them, Father. Lord, for anybody else, Lord, who has areas in their life that they are not desirous to give up, Father, but Lord, that they know they need to give up, Father, help them to have the desire to do that, Lord. Father, we need you to help change even our desires so that we're even willing to. Help us to desire to be changed, Father. Lord, please work on our hearts, Father. We know that in the final days, Lord, your people will glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. Father, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, Lord, do all to your glory. And then the message of the gospel will go throughout the whole world. And then the end will come. Father, help us to be faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.